So please turn your Bibles to John chapter 12. Our friend Blaine here is going to be reading from verses 44 through 50. So let's stand together to hear the word being written. Read.
And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge. Who respects me and does not receive my words as a judge, the word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day, for I have not spoken
on my own authority,
but the Father who sent me has himself given
me a commandment.
Given me a commandment is eternal.
What to say?
His commandment is eternal life. Oh, wait.
It's okay. Start from here. What to say and what to speak.
What to say and what to speak.
Verse 15.
And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me.
This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Please be seated. Isn't that great? Thank you so much, Blaine. That was a lot for him. That was a lot, and what a great job that he did. Great job. In my last few years here, I've seen 11 people depart this world for the next. They all had different lives, and their passing was different in some way or another. But what they all had in common was that they lived out their purpose till the very end, no matter who it was. And Jesus was like this. The words that Blaine just read were Jesus' last words to the crowd, to the public. From chapter 13 to chapter 16, that's all about Jesus and his disciples, the things that he had to say to them. John 17 is the high priestly prayer, and then chapters 18 and 19 were in the passion, and then chapter 20 is the resurrection, and chapter 21 is the epilogue. So the words that Blaine just read are Jesus' last words, his recapitulation of the gospel to the crowd. Now, he could have spent his last hours with Lazarus, Martha, and Mary on Bethany, knowing that he was about to be crucified. You know, he could have took a nap, right? He could have just kind of recharged his batteries, knowing that he was about to, suffer a lot. But what he did was go back to the streets, back to the public arena, where all his enemies could see him. And he publicly communicated his purpose there. You and I have Jesus as our prime example, and the brothers and the sisters that we've buried here, who all set an example for us to follow. And that example is my main idea this morning. See, the greatest purpose for a Christian is the public proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. That's the greatest thing that you could ever do with some, or share with somebody, or tell somebody. And so we see this worked out in three different ways in our passage today. First of all, the good news must be made public. We cannot be afraid of making the good news of the of Jesus and him crucified and risen again public. That means we don't stay holed up in our homes or in this church hiding from something I like to call good trouble. And I didn't coin that phrase. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. But it means we must be bold. Bold. That boldness begins with not hiding from good trouble. Verse 44 tells us that Jesus cried out. Now, before I even get into what Jesus says, it needs to be said that he did not hide out from trouble. The Sanhedrin had an APB out on Jesus. I'm trying to get used to police terminology. You know, I've been recently called to be a Dubuque Police Department chaplain, and I'm pretty excited about that, so I'm learning the terminology. APB is all points bulletin. The Sanhedrin, the leadership, the Jewish leadership had an all points bulletin out on Jesus. You see, Jesus had previously cried out in John 7 during the Feast of Tabernacles that he was the living water, and that believing in him, wells of living water would rise up in them. And the Sanhedrin had tried to arrest him back then. This was probably three or four months. It was just a few months prior. The Sanhedrin had sent officers to arrest Jesus then. But the officers had come back, John 7:45, saying that nobody speaks like this man. And that was before he gave sight to the man born blind. It was before he raised up a decaying dead man, Lazarus. To the Sanhedrin, there was no stopping Jesus unless they could get their hands on him. So think about that for a minute. Jesus is in the streets talking openly about the gospel when there's nothing holding back anybody from arresting him. But think about this for a second. Would you risk trouble from society for spreading the good news of Jesus? Would you risk the trouble that comes from that? The answer ought to be yes. If you understand what salvation means and what the good news means, the answer is yes. But notice here that he wasn't arrested, although it was his hour. He had said so himself, that his hour had come. Back when the Greeks had shown up wanting to see Jesus, that was a cue that his hour was come. Not that he needed a cue, it was just a confirmation that his hour was there. Before, when he wasn't arrested, it was said that his hour had not yet come, but now his hour had come. There was nothing holding the enemy back from arresting Jesus, but he was not afraid of good trouble. And I'm going to tell you where I get that phrase from. Representative John Lewis said this about good trouble, which he meant concerning civil rights, but it's just as applicable here. He said, this is what Representative Lewis said, "Never ever be afraid to make some noise and get in good trouble, necessary trouble." The trouble you and I face in this world is that people will malign you and say mean things about you for being a Christian, for being a believer. We are fortunate to live in a country where the worst that you can expect is mild persecution for being a Christian. There are believers in Muslim countries and communist countries wondering from day to day if they're going to be arrested and murdered for being a Christian. The only thing that you can really expect is cancellation on social media, and that's laughable. But insofar as it pertains to trouble, if you don't think this Christian faith is anything more than just one religion among many, and that you have no right to advance it, then let me tell you something. It's like holding a fire hose in your hand with a fire in front of you, asking yourself, "Am I really holding a fire hose? And if so, should I really put that fire out?" If you're a Christian this morning and you understand your purpose as a Christian is from God, then his expectation is that you live out your very purpose, or you live out your purpose to the very end, just like Jesus did. Don't think because Jesus is Jesus and that you can never get to where Jesus is, that that means that you are not out in the public arena standing for him. Don't let the devil rob you of that. Don't let him rob you of the commission that God has given you. It's good trouble. The best kind of trouble. And like Representative Lewis, you and I should never be timid about sharing it. Don't be timid about your purpose. When Jesus cried out, he said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." That's bold words from Jesus. First, there's nothing timid about light. It's powerful. If you look in the stars, if you're looking at the sky at night, you see stars. It took the light from that star 4,000 light years to reach your eye. That's like Jesus' love. That's like his own light piercing the darkness. I think of Jenny Burns. We did our funeral. I can't remember when it was. I'm drawing a blank. But I had a chance to talk with her family, and that right until the very end. Now, if you don't, so Jenny Burns, she developed, what was it, dementia, I think, right before. And but when she was in that assisted facility, she would be in a wheelchair walking around or rolling around, hugging people, putting her arm around people and hugging them. She lived out her purpose until the absolute very end. And the love in her heart pierced the darkness in her mind. Who are you to not share the love of God with you in a right mind? The light you reflect in your life is like that if you don't put a basket over it, like what Jesus talked about in Luke 11:33. Don't put a basket over the light that you have. It's not yours, it's the Lord's. And often this is an easy way of being a Christian. You know, if you're just a Christian out in the world, you are reflecting the light that he gives you. But if the Lord presents you an opportunity to share what Christ has freely done for you, then you must not be timid about that opportunity. Listen to what Paul told Timothy. It's in 2 Timothy. I want to say it's chapter 1 or chapter 2. But he says, "For this reason I remind you, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Of power, of love, and self-control." So walk in boldness and don't hide from good trouble. That's the first step in living out your purpose as a communicator of the good news. That brings me to my second point. The good news must be well communicated. When I say well communicated, I'm not talking about fancy words or seminary words. You don't worry about what you know or what you don't know. Just know Jesus. But communicating well means communicating in multiple modes. It also means power. So be a multimedia communicator. Jesus talks about believing him, seeing him, and hearing him. He did signs. He preached sermons. I've quoted those officers so many times. There was something about what Jesus said, something about his words that was different. But the point is that Jesus said the same thing in different ways. He said the same thing in different ways. When he healed the paraplegic or fed the 5,000 or gave sight to the blind, his message was always the same. And it was always a derivative of what we read back in John 6 a few weeks or several weeks ago. I don't know how long ago it was. But Jesus said to the crowd in John 6 who had come searching for him for bread. This was a day after the miracle. And so they had searched high and low for Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And this is what Jesus said. And this is for you. And it's super simple. "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." That's your message today. That's your message to your friends. And it's that simple. It's nothing more complicated than that. But every time Jesus opened his mouth, according to John's gospel, he was imploring people to believe in him. The only difference was the circumstances. The point to be made here is that you will find yourself in different circumstances with people. You know, if you're the way it is in your social life is probably different, I think, from how it is here, or maybe how it is in the pantry client events that we keep talking about, those first Monday, the first Monday evening of the month, we have those events. And when you sit with them and you break bread with them, and they'll just start telling you. They'll just start telling you all about their life. They'll tell you all about the brokenness in their life. And that's just an opportunity right there to develop a relationship with somebody and to tell them about the Lord. But it's an opportunity. But sometimes people they'll candidly tell you about their life what's happened to them. And again, that's always an opportunity for you to share the good news. But sometimes you'll have people, it won't be like that. Sometimes you'll hear people say, what's different about you? There's something different about you. What? And I don't understand it. That's another opportunity. You see that? Multi modes of sharing the gospel. We're in a high-tech world nowadays. If you have the Bible app, if you're like me, you have the Bible app on your phone and you're cruising along in your morning reading, hopefully you're doing that, and a verse will just kind of pop out at you, you can highlight it and share it on your social media. Isn't that neat? And people can see the scripture, and people can see what you're looking at, and that's a way for you to share. There's multimedia, there's multi ways of communicating the gospel. But obviously, the preaching of the word is primarily how our faith is developed and how it grows. I've talked about Romans 10:17 so many times. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, "The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation." That's the power of God's word. Jesus himself was speaking that word. Now, no one expects you to start street preaching, although that's fun. I've done that, but I'm not asking you to do that. But what the Lord does expect you to do is use the means in front of you. Where you're at in your situation, your friends or the people that you associate with or the people that you come in contact with, you know, people at the grocery store, you know, like if you're at Fairway getting your Iowa chops and they're on sale sometimes for less than $1.99 a pound, and you're there and they're cutting your meat, you know, you can just give them a word of encouragement and thank you for helping me out today. And that's just a way for the Lord to speak through you to somebody. Okay? Be awake to every opportunity the Lord gives you to talk about him. It's not a three-point sermon, I swear to you. It's just you're telling people about the Lord. And it's not your message but his that packs power. So I'm going to talk about the power of his message. Jesus used two ideas to communicate the power of his message. One was authority, and the other, eternal life. His actual word is eternal life. But the good news of Christ is nothing unless it is communicated with God's authority, and that results in eternal life. Now, to understand this, we look at his example. Verse 49 says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment what to say and what to speak." So Jesus was talking about himself. The good news the good news you share has to be Christ-centered. When you're talking about the Lord, you're talking about him. And nothing else. Don't add your own commentary to it. Don't add your own views about this or that. It's him. That's where the authority comes from. You know, you're not talking, I don't want to get into, just, it's him that you're talking about. Please understand me. The good news is simple yet galactically powerful, and it is Jesus Christ, him crucified, buried, and rose again. There's real power. There's life-changing power in those words if you believe it and receive it and rest on it. I saw a painting once, and I don't know if it was in a book or what, but it's from the Reformation, and this picture is one of, like, you've got a crowd of people or a congregation, and then you have Jesus kind of suspended up where they can see him, and then you have the preacher pointing to Jesus. The whole purpose of, or the message in the painting was that what's being proclaimed has to be about Jesus. The day I stop preaching Jesus in this church, don't come here anymore. I'm telling you that. Aside from the power of the gospel and its multiple modes of transmission, we need to talk about the quality of the gospel. Now, the eternal life part, I said there was authority in what it's saying and eternal life, but I'm going to talk about the eternal life in a little bit. Okay, so we're advancing to our third point. The good news must be qualified. And what do I mean by that? The quality of the good news Jesus shared was that it was never judgmental, but it was always full of grace. The reason for that is that the good news is itself eternal life. Think about what he's saying in these words. Jesus didn't take, he didn't use the last opportunity available to him to tell people, you have to look a certain way to go to church. He didn't use his last opportunity to tell people, make sure you make your tithe checks out to the church, right? He didn't use his last opportunity to address any social concerns of the time. Are you with me? He talked about eternal life. He talked about relationship with him. That needs to get through to you. That needs to get in your mind. It needs to get in your heart. That what people need to hear outside of our walls is Christ and him crucified and risen again from the dead. They need to hear about eternal life in him. You need to hear that. If you listen to me, if I go up to a random person here and I ask you, how do you know you're saved? If you tell me, because I've been a member of this church so many years, we're going to have a very interesting conversation. You're not saved because your name is on a roll book. I'm telling you, that might be new to some of you. You're saved for one reason and one reason alone, because you receive and rest upon him alone, as he is preached in the gospel. Now, Jesus didn't come to judge. He didn't come to judge. So the first thing I want to tell you is stop judging. Verses 47 to 48 says, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I've spoken will judge him on the last day. Now, there is judgment for the person who continually rejects the gospel. Don't twist Jesus' words around. Jesus isn't giving a blank check to any way you want to live. That's not what he's saying. But for Jesus, the priority was seeing people hearing and believing the gospel. Back in John 5:22, Jesus had said that God had given him all judgment to Jesus. So what's the deal here? The point Jesus is making is that he came to the earth for the purpose of saving people. Again, there is a judgment on the final day for people who refuse. But when you're out there sharing the good news, your approach isn't about judging people, nor should you avoid, listen to me, don't avoid telling people about the gospel because in your mind you think you're judging people. Because some people think that. Some people think that even sharing the gospel is judging when you're not. Okay, you're telling people about him. The good news has power to light up people's hearts and transform them from the inside out. And Satan will give you 1,000 reasons not to share the good news with people around you. There will be no shortage of reasons to not tell people about the Lord. Believe me. They'll just be right there in front of you. Why not to do something? But we are called to do it. We're in the Great Commission. For all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go out and make disciples of all nations, teaching them or baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Or Acts 28, verses 18 through 20. That's what we're called to do. Now I want to talk to you about what the good news is. It's eternal life. It's Jesus didn't come to judge, but he came to give people eternal life, which is what we see in verse 50 when Jesus says, "And I know that his commandment is eternal life." I'm reminded a second time about something Paul said to Timothy about how Timothy became a believer. And I can't remember if it's in chapter 1 or chapter 2, maybe chapter 1. But he says, "For as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus or Christ Jesus." And this is a famous verse here in verse 16. Again, I think it's 2 Timothy 1, 16. "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." That's the power of God's word. So when you share the good news with people, and that good news is God's word and not your opinion about this or that, then the Holy Spirit speaks through you to their heart, igniting faith in their heart. I promise you that people are hungry for this. People are hungry. We see our churches now, and they're emptier than they used to be. But I used this analogy several weeks ago. It's like a barn. It's like a barn in fields, or like a silo in fields. You know, at harvest time, the fields are empty because the silos are all full. But when the fields are full, your silos aren't so full. You know, I mean, if you see there's a lot of blank spaces in here, that's because there's a lot of hurt out there. There's a lot of need out there. There's a lot of brokenness out there. And the fields are grown up. They need to be harvested. Your role in this is not difficult. When you're asked about the Christian faith, just share it. Share what you know. Share the scriptures. It's the word spoken to a person that ignites their faith. And that faith brings about eternal life to them, not judgment. So in closing, if you and I were put on this earth and redeemed by God for a purpose, just as Jesus had a purpose, and our greatest purpose is publicly and boldly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. So go public with it. Communicate it well. And qualify it in accordance with your word and not your own opinion. Amen? Doug?